There are a few seats up here at the front, and you will not disturb us if you care to move forward. If you, those of you who are on the outside, will sort of move together and let folks move in, we'll give some places so folks will not have to stand. Although I do enjoy preaching to a standing room only audience. From the 42nd and 43rd chapters of Isaiah. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Let us pray. Eternal God, maker of heaven and earth, you who are saving us and setting us free, we give our praise to you. In a complex world of dehumanizing technology, of bewildering bureaucracy, of massive organizations, we confess it is so easy to feel helpless and victimized. Remind us again today of your providential presence in the tide of human history. Assure us once more that in this world you always have the last word. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is your word, we pray. Amen. In the last 48 hours, these stories have come over the news wires and into your home and mine. Pakistan, with the assistance of plutonium from Libya, may soon be able to produce a hydrogen bomb. Congress is about to approve a foreign aid package for Israel of over $4 billion, containing large amounts for military equipment. King Hussein will probably take home with him to Jordan a promise of a supply of the latest model U.S. tanks. Saudi Arabia is wanting missile racks and long-range fuel tanks to equip its squadron of sophisticated F-16 fighters, a move which would clearly convert a defensive weapon into an offensive weapon. Only a few days ago, we received the unsettling news that our Continental Defense Early Warning System had twice erroneously reported a Soviet missile attack on the United States. One seasoned Air Force officer who was called to his plane said, "I have never been so scared in all my life." 1980 is a time when the outbreak of war is a daily possibility, and when the political climate in this nation encourages that possibility. This year, more than 24% of our federal budget is being invested in the military. A highly complex set of international, political, economic, and industrial forces help to maintain the climate for war in our world today. As we think about this mind-bending possibility, each of us feels impotent to exert any influence in the situation. What can you and I possibly do to bring about a change in this dangerous climate? What possible connection can there be between my personal belief and action and the possibility of international war? How can what I think or do make one whit of difference in these circumstances? I believe the connection between war among nations and our personal outlook and action can be put into one word, and that word is fear. All men are afraid, Paul Tournier tells us. They're afraid of being trampled underfoot. They're afraid of their inner weaknesses being discovered. They all have secret faults. They all have a bad conscience on account of certain acts that they would like to have covered up. They are all afraid of other men and of God, of themselves, of life, and of death. Who here has not been beset by paralyzing fear at critical times? Fear that you aren't doing a good job. Fear that you aren't being recognized and appreciated. Fear that you are losing some person or thing important to you. Fear you won't succeed. Fear that someone is out to hurt or embarrass or defeat you. Fear of physical or emotional illness. Fear that somebody is getting ahead of you. Fear that nobody really cares what happens to you. Fear of being abandoned. Fear your life is meaningless and empty and not counting for anything. Fear you are not loved. Fear of dying. All of us have faced and done battle with such fears. When I'm afraid, I have two strong tendencies. On the one hand, I want to attack the person or the thing that is making me afraid. And on the other hand, I want to find something trustworthy to hold on to. I have a vivid memory of something I did when I was about 5 years old. I picked up a toy wind-up train, a heavy little thing it was, and I threw it at the little boy who lived next door and hit him in the head. It really clobbered him. This act astonished him and as well as astonishing the two mothers that were involved. Why would a nice boy like me do a thing like that? My mother wanted to know. And I gave her some lame explanation. I look back on with greater clarity on that particular event now. And I see now from this vantage point in history that I did that because I was afraid. Although in many ways I liked and admired my playmate and spent much time with him, he was a constant threat to me. He was always bossing me around, telling me what to do, being the leader, calling the shots. This made me feel very small and helpless. It infected me with a kind of low-grade, continuing fear. And then one day I had had enough, and I hit him, and I hit him good. That's what fear led me to do. Can you think of any basic human conflict that is not provoked by fear? Fear creates the flammable climate. Fear sparks the conflict. Fear keeps it burning. Is it not fear that leads to war? The fuel for every military establishment finally is the fuel of fear. One nation begins to be afraid that another nation might harm her. She begins to build up all sorts of protection. She sets up defensive missile systems. She decides that the defense perimeter must be extended as far out as possible. She goes farther and then farther. And finally, she becomes convinced that the only adequate defense is a good offense, and she attacks. Underneath everything else, the law of fear is at the root of that nation's aggression. The fear that leads to war and the courage and love that lead to peace begin right in your life and right in mine. What we believe and what we do has an effect on the course of history. Indeed, our efforts to care for other people, especially people we don't like, people we feel are our enemies, contributes to the development of world peace. One of the mysteries of Israel and of the Christian church has been that God can use the will and action of a little handful of people to shape the course of human history. Listen to what God says to Israel when she is defeated by war, uprooted and without a homeland, imprisoned by a foreign power. Through his prophet, God says to this little handful of war victims, I, Yahweh, have called you to serve the cause of right. I have taken you by the hand and formed you. I appointed you as a covenant of the people and a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison and those who live in darkness from the dungeon. Now, how could the ragtag of defeated and exiled Israelites possibly be a force to bring justice among the nations, or have the power to be a light to anybody? How could this corporal's guard of prisoners have influence to show the way to those going in the wrong direction, or possess any power to set a single captive free? And yet, that is what God called them to do. He was telling them that they were his people, to bring justice to the nations, to make a difference in the course of history. The Mississippi is the greatest river in North America. It dominates the geography of the central United States. Millions of tons of cargo are shipped on its waters every year. It drains the central continent and discharges 724 billion cubic feet of water into the Gulf of Mexico every year. Everyone here knows about the mighty Mississippi. But how many of you have ever heard of Lake Itasca? It's a little body of water 25 miles from Bemidji, Minnesota. It covers less than 2 square miles. Its name, Itasca, means true head, and it was given this name by the man who discovered that it is the true head of the Mississippi River. Water out of this tiny lake flows over 2,000 miles down the Mississippi to empty into the Gulf of Mexico. The mighty Mississippi begins in little Lake Itasca. The mighty stream of national and international events begins in your life and mine. Those tiny lakes that flow into the great river of world history. Our small reservoirs of thought and attitude and action influence the condition of all mankind, for we are all bound together. Our self-seeking and greed pours into the great river of selfishness, which pollutes all human life throughout the world. Our thoughtfulness and our unselfishness contributes to the great stream of goodwill and generosity which exists in the world. Our indifference to others, our blindness to their needs, flows out into the river of apathy, which sweeps past all the broken and hurt humanity of this earth. Our striving for understanding in our homes, in our churches, in our cities, pours into the stream of worldwide efforts toward better understanding among all people. Our fears and our defensiveness wash into the world's river of fear and defensiveness, and ultimately helps to create the flood of war. Our love and compassion for other people flows into the stream of love and mercy that carries its healing waters throughout the earth. Our little Lake Itasca pours its waters for good or ill into the mighty Mississippi of world history. One of the most critical forces to flow out of our lives and into the mainstream of human affairs is our response to fear. We can respond to fear in positive and constructive ways that purify that stream, or we can respond in destructive ways that pollute and add to the possibility of human conflict. When I'm afraid of something, I'm tempted to cope with the situation by finding and attacking the cause of my fear. But an even more powerful coping need in that situation is to find something that is really trustworthy. Where can I find a safe shelter in this situation, I ask? Where can I put my trust now that this has happened? I've often talked to people who were trying to find an answer to that question. Some find the answer by losing themselves in a career. Others find it in their marriage or their family. Many find an answer to their question of what is trustworthy in their money. Others find it in their nation or their denomination. Wherever a person finds something he believes or she believes they can trust, there they put their ultimate loyalty in life. There are people who handle their fears by concluding that they can put their trust only in themselves. They set about to build a fortress of defenses and protection so no one can get to them. But their retreat from the world into their personal fortress makes their situation even worse. They feel more and more isolated and then more and more fearful. And the more they fortify themselves, the more they cut themselves off from the world of positive, warm, and open relationships. And I think that's what happens when nations decide to retreat within the fortress of self-protection. The bigger and more awesome their own defense is, the more dangerous and menacing other nations begin to seem. And for good reason, because their self-defense sets off a chain reaction of defensiveness. Everybody begins to dig in for protection. Sooner or later, an armed conflict becomes inevitable. It's known as a self-fulfilling prophecy. One nation prophesies another nation is going to do it in, and sure enough, sooner or later, the other nation makes the attempt. And the same thing happens in human relationships. An individual can prophesy that when he goes or she goes to a particular place with certain people, they aren't going to like them. They're going to reject them. And they act so suspiciously and defensively that the strangers end up, after all, really not liking them very much. The prophecy comes true. What can I finally depend upon? Career, family, money, nation, self? To ask the question where I can put my trust is to ask about the most important question a person can ask. It is the question about God. The people of Israel, torn out of their homeland, captives in a foreign country, must have asked that question again and again, and God gave them this answer. Now, thus says the Lord, who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. When they were most afraid, when they wondered where they could put their trust, God reminded them they should put their trust in Him. He created them. He saved them. They belonged to Him. They were in His care. Would they not trust Him above all else? That, of course, was the question put to Israel by more than one prophet. Generation after generation of these prophets would ask their countrymen, will you put your trust in the king, in the army, in the sword, or will you put your trust in the God who created you and who finally has the power to save you? And that is our question. In the face of our fears, where shall we put our trust? To whom shall we look for our final security? And our answer is not just a private individual issue. The answer we give makes a real difference in our nation and in our world. Our answer becomes a part of the mainstream of history and helps to decide whether the waters shall heal or destroy the human race. I could tell you that I am against war because of its consequences. The economic cost is incalculable. The cost in human life is incomprehensible. The negative effects on our domestic life are far-reaching, and the possibility of absolute destruction looms large. And yet, I am against war, not primarily because of these destructive consequences. I am against it because finally I believe it to be an act of mistrust against God. War amounts to an inability to put our faith in Him above all else. It is remarkable that so big a problem as war is an inward, personal problem. Both in national affairs and in our personal lives, we have to face the question, what shall we trust? Are you afraid? Yes, there is much to fear in our world. Where then will you put your trust? Now, thus says the Lord, who created you, who formed you, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, and you are mine. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. Let us pray. Christ, go before you and be your guide. Christ, go beside you and be your companion. Christ, go behind you and be your protector. Christ, go beneath you and be your support. Christ, go above you and be Lord of your life. Amen.